portion of here. Well, good morning. We're going to be turning to Isaiah, looking at a couple of verses there. It's certainly the subject of the arm of the Lord. While you're turning there, just an update on the softball league ending yesterday with the tournament down in Burnsville. We started out winning both games to begin with. We kind of fizzled out in the last two games. We had a good time throughout the season. Be in prayer for one of the two of the individuals that play. We're hoping that they're going to attend here and come and visit sometime soon. And that's one of the purposes of having a softball team, is to reaching out and encouraging our players who do not attend a church to come and see what we're all about here at Berean. So pray for Scott and Anthony, those two individuals. Also, pray for Pastor Ralph Harmon. This past week, he was walking to his couch, and he fainted and fell. He had a spike in his heart rate. He'd been battling pneumonia as well. He was taken to ER and put into the hospital. I have not heard any updates on that. I believe Felicia, his granddaughter, went down there with one of her aunts to be with the family at this time. So pray for Brother Ralph Harmon. He served there for many years in Boone, Iowa, as a pastor of Berean Baptist Church down there in Iowa. And, of course, that would be Paul Harmon's dad. So pray for Ralph Harmon. All right, the armor of the Lord. Isaiah 51 and verse 9 gives us that description. He says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that has cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" So as we look at this phrase, we're also going to read Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Very familiar passage which says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" One of the names of the Lord that is symbolically associated with the human body is the arm of the Lord. And as we think about ascribing human qualities and human descriptions to God, who is a spirit, what is the word that we use that? Is it anthropomorphism? Ascribing that which is normally a human characteristic or description to God himself. Of course, we know that he doesn't have that an arm, but it helps us understand how he works. The eyes of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, all of those things are symbolic associations that we would normally ascribe to a human body. We give it to the Lord himself to understand his workings. And I think it's probably one of the most comforting descriptions of the Lord himself that have been given to him. When you think about arms, you think about a warm embrace. You think about a hug. Think about the comfort of a father's arms or a mother's arms when you're feeling sad or when you're sick. You think of the protective arms of a mother holding her child next to her bosom. Poets and songwriters and singers throughout the ages have used this description to portray love, comfort, and protection. There was a 17th century poet by the name of Christopher Smart who wrote in his poem, Song to David, these words. He sung of God, the mighty source of all things, the stupendous force on which all strength depends, from whose right arm, beneath whose eyes, all period, power, and enterprise commences, reigns, and ends. Isaac Watts, the songwriter, wrote in his remarkable paraphrase of Psalm 90 these words, "Beneath the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure." What a blessing to know that our God protects us and defends us, and we are secure in his embrace. Prophet Isaiah uses this name for the Lord more than any other in the writers in the Bible. Again, as you turn to Isaiah 53 and verse 1, it says, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And it was to this arm that he appealed to awake," there in Isaiah 51 and verse 9, where he says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old." And so Isaiah is appealing to this feature of the Lord, to reveal his strength. The arm of the Lord is used many times in Scripture to show the active, saving energy of our Lord. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, let's turn back there for a moment. It's always good to find and look at it for yourself in Scripture. Going back to my beginning years of being a Christian, a new believer, it was always a blessing for whoever was preaching the Word or teaching the Word to say, "Now, I want you to go to your Bible and look up this verse for yourself. Read it for yourself." There's a special blessing that comes that way. In verse 6 it says, "Wherefore saith unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." I also am remembering in the book of Daniel, I believe it is, in Daniel chapter 5, where there's a reference to the finger of God, the hand of the Lord. God's message to Moses here concerning the redemption of Israel from Egypt out of bondage: "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." And many of the Old Testament prophets use this symbolism in describing the Lord and his arm as being holy, an arm who is able to redeem, glorious, bared to protect. The arm can't be separated from the head and the fingers of the body. The head plans what is to be done. The arm receives those plans. The fingers display the ability and the agility of the arm to carry out the dictates of the head or the mind. And God is likened to the head. The head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse chapter 11 and verse 3. Everything originates in him. Christ is prophesied as the arm here in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. The Spirit of God was likened by Christ as the finger. "If I with the finger of God cast out devils," if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. You see the connection there? And in this dispensation of divine grace, this is the mode of divine operation. This is how God works. This is how the Trinity works. And since Pentecost, the finger of God has been manifesting the power of the arm of the Lord gained on the cross as he fulfilled that plan of redemption conceived by the head, God, in eternity past. So you see the Trinity working together in this redemption. And even a child knows the use and power of an arm, whether it is his own or another's. Arms are referred to in the Bible in several ways, all of which can be used to give us the picture of all that Christians have in Christ, who is our arm. And I want you to see this morning, as we look at this subject, the arm of the Lord, there are three descriptions of the arm of the Lord that we'll look at in just a moment. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege we have to gather here this morning, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of your word, the teaching ministry of your Spirit, whom you said would lead us and guide us into all truth. And we want to be willing students, eager students, excited students of that teaching ministry within us. So I pray your blessing upon these moments together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find, first of all, it's an embracing arm. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 36. And then we'll look at chapter 10 and verse 16. And this was in the context of the disciples wondering who would be the greatest among them. And he said there in verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They held their peace, for by the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Instead of aspiring to be first, we should aspire to be last. In other words, we're going to be a servant of all. If you want to be great, serve. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he said it in other contexts as well. But then he gives them a very dramatic and powerful picture, an illustration right there in living color. He said he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me." And so Jesus takes up children in his arms and blesses them. And Mark chapter 10 and verse 16, again, he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Underneath and around us are the everlasting arms of the Lord. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. So Christ is the arm of God's love by which he embraces his people, and that wonderful embrace brings eternal safety. John wrote about that in John chapter 10 and verse 29, where he says this, I'll read verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we find here the safety and security of being embraced by our wonderful Father in heaven. Romans chapter 8 also talks about that in verse 30 and 39. And isn't it a cause for believers to rejoice? And to be thankful, to realize that Christ stretched out his loving arms to give us salvation. And he stretched them out to us in salvation as well. Where he said, "Come unto me. Come and rejoice with me," the poet said. "For I was wearied sore, and I have found a mighty arm which holds me evermore." Do you rest in the knowledge that the arms of the Lord are embracing arms? He holds us in his great love. He does so to protect us and to bless us. And to realize that we have a great Savior, a mighty Savior, who's able to protect us and provide for us. So the arm of the Lord is an embracing arm. It's also a supporting arm. Turn back to Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. How often have you said to someone who is older, perhaps weaker and unstable on their feet, here, take my arm. Let me help you. How sustaining is the support of a strong arm? And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. The Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him and his work before him. His arm can bear any weight that's placed upon it. And he can give rest to those who labor and are heavy laden. So this arm of the Lord is everlasting. As Isaiah 26 and verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. And Isaiah 33 and verse 2 says this, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Isn't it a great thought that when we wake up in the morning as a believer in Christ, that we have this everlasting arm that embraces us, supports us, gives us protection as well. It is our salvation. To step out into that new morning with all of the cares and all of the burdens and needs and disappointments and decisions and demands that they may hold for us, that the Lord is saying, here, take my arm. Lean on me and I'll sustain you. I'll support you throughout the day. Reverend E. Hoffman wrote these familiar words. We've sung them many times. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. So when we sing that hymn, we ought to thank God for his strengthening arms, that they are everlasting and supporting arms for us. Rejoice in knowing that the arms of the Savior are underneath us to support us when we're weak, when we're without strength to face the difficulties and the trials of life. So Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms or his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's an everlasting arm. An embracing arm. It's also a defending arm. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we see here in the song of praise to her God, Mary, the Virgin Mary, exalting him. Why? Because he has showed strength with his arm. That's verse 51. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And the psalmist rejoiced because God's holy arm has gotten him the victory. Psalm 98 and verse 1. Jeremiah reminds us that God used his arm in creation. When he said, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. There's the phrase there in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Think of it. The creator of the universe sent his son to be our arm of salvation and also the heir of all things. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God who in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto us by the prophets, he has now spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God's word speaks of his arm against his enemies and for his people. We find that in Jeremiah 21 and verse 5. We'll get there in just a moment. I'm way ahead of myself here. There we go. Jeremiah 21, verse 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And he did so powerfully. As the nation of Israel was freed from that land of bondage, there are no enemies of the child of God that can stand against the arm of the Lord. And we can have the happy assurance that he has set us as a seal upon his heart, as a seal upon his arm, and whose love for us is as strong, yea, stronger than death, the last enemy of the believer. So the arm of the Lord is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reflects to us the character of our great God. Isn't that something to be thankful for and to rejoice in? That Jesus Christ reflects the character of God because he is God. He has manifested God. What does John say in John chapter 1? I'll read it here in just a moment when I get there. John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has put him on display. Oftentimes, Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I and my Father are one. We are one in essence. He reflected the character of the great God. He lovingly embraces us in salvation. He lovingly supports us when we are weak and without strength. He lovingly defends us against all our enemies. And it should bring great comfort to all of us to know, and gladness in our hearts, knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We rest in that care. And so his arm is a defending arm as well. It's an embracing arm, a supporting arm, an arm that we can depend on and trust in, and to know that our God is a great God to serve. The arm of the Lord. Thou hast redeemed thine own from death and sin. Thy pitying love salvation brought. There, we'll get to that poem here. Thy pitying love salvation brought, the victory thou didst win. And certainly he did win the victory, knowing that the arm of the Lord is powerful. Amen? Now, that's the lesson for this morning, but we're going to do something a little bit spontaneous here this morning. I want to just have you think of how has the arm of the Lord, or his loving embrace, or his protection, or his provision in your life. What we want to do is we want to rehearse the works of God. What has God done for you in this area of providing, protecting, defending, comforting, whatever it may be, whatever situation it might be? We'd like to hear from you this morning, the works of God. Think about that for just a moment, and then we'll see who would like to share with us that testimony of the works of God in your life. Who'll be first? What has God done for you lately or recently? Michelle. Okay. It's the comforting hand of God upon your mom's situation, Diane. And how's she doing?
She had a little hiccup that we're working through, but I think she's doing
okay. Okay. We'll continue to pray for Diane. All right. Diane Burns, Michelle's mom. How else has God been working? Yes, Phil. Yeah.
And she's loving it, by the way.
Yes. Yes. God providing for Phil's mother. So she wouldn't have to live it alone any longer. What a blessing. All right. Tom? Amen. Anyone else? Lauren. Amen. God provides and gives us the help that we need. Many times that my wife has gone into a store. She's a wonderful shopper, by the way. But she's not always buying for herself or for us. She's looking at what do other people need. And oftentimes, it'll be something that person knows they need, but She doesn't know they need at the time that she purchases it. The Lord directs her to say, you know, maybe this ought to go to that person. And more often than not, they'll say, how did you know that I needed this? Is this something that I was looking for or whatever? Well, it's the hand of God, I believe, guiding and directing in her life. And I praise God for her willingness to recognize that and to say, this is what God is doing. And we praise him for it. Well, it's a good exercise for us. And that's why I wanted to at least present it to you this morning. Because there are verses in, especially in the book of Psalms, was to declare his works among the people. Rehearse before your children what God is doing in your life. It's important. Rehearse before your grandchildren or great-grandchildren, whatever the case may be, what God is doing in your life. And pray that that testimony of God's embracing, everlasting, providing, protecting, defending arm will have in the life of that child or that grandchild or that great-grandchild. You just never know what will come of it. When you leave it in the hands of the Lord, we trust it's going to be something that very special and very powerful in that life as well. So my challenge to you this morning is share with others what God is doing in your life. Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands, to your children, to friends, to one another here in the ministry at Berean Baptist Church. Talk about that. There's a lot of other things we could normally talk about. Politics, the weather, sports, all of those kinds of things. But our conversation ought to be primarily about, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life, what he's doing in my life, what he's teaching me now in my life. As I read through the Bible, as I have my devotions, I'm praying about this, and I'm working through this area of my life. Those are good things to share with other believers. Because as we share our heart and our burdens with others, that is a blessed relationship that we are trusting in that will encourage us and comfort us and strengthen us to go through life, trusting completely in the Lord and rejoicing in the fellowship of believers. And that fellowship is what we desperately need in our world today. Isn't that true? We need it. We certainly do. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed a little early, but you can spend time fellowshipping together. Father, thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for your mighty arm. And we rest in the comfort and the power, and the security that you give to us, that you have embraced us in your great love. And what a mighty God we serve. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You're dismissed.
Pastor,
yes.
Maybe Anderson has lost her church key. She gave it to somebody to open a door. That person, whoever it might be, possibly didn't get it back to her. So
okay.
She's missing a key, and it is an A key, which opens all doors.
Okay.
So
all right. Keep that in mind. We're looking for an A key that belongs to Maggie, or that Maggie has used to get in the church. So if you see it or if you know where it's at, get it back to her. All right, you're dismissed.